Thank you, choir. Take your Bibles now, please, if you will, and I invite you to turn to the book of 1 Kings. And we'll be going to the 14th chapter division, 1 Kings chapter 14. The message centers around the theme of covering up sin, trying to cover up sin. You cannot cover up sin. When it's there, God's aware of it. We have to be very careful about living the obedient life to the Lord. God is very merciful and gracious to us in order to allow us that privilege. 1 Kings chapter 14 goes back into the history of Israel. You recall that they became a nation, then they came out of captivity, and they were in Egypt. Then they were led into the promised land. And then they couldn't be satisfied being a theocracy, letting God run them. And that was a mistake. They wanted to be like the rest of the nations, and that's a mistake. For a Christian nation, want to be like the rest of the nations and be tolerant of all those other things is a mistake, I believe. But that's the way they were, and they decided that they had to have a king, and then God gave them what they wanted. You better be careful what you ask God for and what you pray for. God will give you that many times. And when you get it, it's not really what you wanted. Be sure you know what you're asking for. They gave him King Saul, and King Saul was a bad king. And God selected his choice, and his choice is always right. He selected David. David became the king and led them in the right way. In at least for a period of time. But then he had a son by the name of Solomon, and Solomon, the wisest man on the face of the earth, got out of God's will and led them into a backslidden condition. And because of that, the kingdom was divided, a terrible, tragic thing that happened to Israel. And 10 of those tribes were in the northern kingdom, and 2 were in the southern kingdom. The northern kingdom called Israel, the southern kingdom called Judah. And now comes to the throne a man by the name of Jeroboam. And we look at something that happens in his life because he got away from God. Beginning with verse 1, chapter 14. At that time, Abijah, the son of Jeroboam, fell sick. And Jeroboam said to his wife, "Arise, I pray thee, and disguise thyself, that thou be not known to the wife of Jeroboam, to be the wife of Jeroboam, and get thee to Shiloh. Behold, there is Ahijah the prophet," that is a man of God, the preacher, "which told me that I should be king over this people. And take with thee 10 loaves and cracknels and a cruse of honey, and go to him." By the way, that wasn't very much for a king to send. Just a little token. "And he shall tell thee what shall become of the child." And Jeroboam's wife did so, and arose and went to Shiloh, and came to the house of Ahijah. This was the prophet. This was the man of God. But Ahijah could not see, for his eyes were set by reason of his age. He had gotten so old, and as is the plight many times in the latter years of life, he was losing his sight and was not able to see. And his was a very critical condition. "And the Lord said unto Ahijah, Behold, the wife of Jeroboam cometh to ask a thing of thee for her son, for he is sick. Thus and thus shalt thou say unto her, for it shall be when she cometh in that she shall feign herself to be another woman. And it was so, when Ahijah heard the sound of her feet, as she came in at the door, that he said, Come in, thou wife of Jeroboam. Why feignest thou thyself to be another? For I am sent to thee with tidings or bad news." Now let's go back and think just a second about Jeroboam. And one of the things we see about him was that he was very privileged. He was a very privileged man. He was not born into royalty. He was not born into the lineage exactly to become a king. He was a military man. He was a man that Solomon recognized as being a great military man, a man of valor. But he was not of the royal seed as such to become the king, though he was a Jew, not of that particular royal seed. But God privileged him and sent Ahijah the prophet to anoint him and to tell him that he was going to be the king. In fact, Solomon had just given him a royal garment and a very new garment, and Ahijah the prophet, when he saw him out, tore that garment into 12 different pieces and said, "I've got some news for you. God is going to divide the kingdom, and you're going to be over 10 of those tribes. You are privileged. You are chosen by God. You are anointed of God." What does that say to us? Well, are we not privileged if we've been saved by the grace of God? Have we not been given a high calling in life? We're born again. We're children of God. We're of the royal seed. We didn't deserve it. Most of us in here, probably all of us in here, are Gentiles. We were not even of the commonwealth of Israel. But God, through His merciful grace, reached down in His power and saved our souls, if in fact you have been born again. What a privilege to be a child of God. There's nothing like being saved, nothing like belonging to God. We who are Christians are a privileged people. And because we've been called and we are of royal seed and we belong to the Lord now, God expects us to live like it. God expects more out of the child of God than He does the heathen, those that are unsaved, those who have never trusted the Lord Jesus Christ. We've been given the Word of God. We've been given prophecy. We've been given prayer. We've been given the Holy Spirit to indwell us, to lead us, to guide us, to comfort us, to teach us. My soul, we're a privileged people. And I wouldn't trade it for $1 million or all the wealth in the world. A privileged people. But God expects something out of us. And so here is the king, Jeroboam, who is privileged. But something got in the way. And the second word that comes to my mind is the word pride. Jeroboam, God reached down just like He did Israel. He said about Israel, "When you were a little girl that had been molested over in the field, I reached down, Israel, and lifted you up and picked you up and loved you and bathed you and clothed you and singled you out. And Jeroboam, when you were nothing, I reached down and called you. Have you forgotten?" You know, there are a lot of Christians. I am totally convinced that there are a lot of Christians who forget where they came from. They forget God. They quit going to church. They quit tithing. They quit living for the Lord. They go back into sin. They go back into the way they were living before they got saved, if not all the way, part of the way. They begin to be proud. They want to be accepted by other people. That's what happened to Jeroboam. He wanted them to accept him. You remember what he did? He said, "If I don't do something, and they're going to go back down to Jerusalem, they're going back to the temple, they're going back down there to worship God. And I don't want that to happen. And if that happens, then I won't be king anymore up here. They'll go back to Rehoboam. They'll go back to the temple. And they'll begin to worship there." And he says, "I don't want that. I want to be number one." And so he built a couple of three places that were prestigious, beautiful places. And he chose two places to worship. And he made two golden calves. And he said, "These are the gods that brought you out of Egypt." Oh, no, they were not. And he might have even suggested that these represent the God that brought you out of Egypt. But God said, "Have no graven images before me," which we've already preached a message concerning that. But he wanted to be accepted. He wanted to be politically correct. And so he gave many of those women and many of those people what they wanted. The women that had come in and the crowds that had come in. I don't have time to show you about the influence of the women and the men. That'll be another message. But this is one of the few passages you'll find that over and over he talks about the mother of the wicked kings, the mothers of the wicked kings. It all had a part in that. But here he was compromising. Golden calves. And I find that there are a lot of churches and a lot of Christians who begin to compromise little by little by little. Normally Christians don't have a blowout. They have a slow leak. They start little by little, little by little, little by little. The next thing you know, they're a long ways from where they started. They start little by little. And Jeroboam did that. He began to compromise, began to make excuses. And he took matters in his own hands, so much so that he decided he would choose priests that were low-down rascals that didn't qualify, put them in those positions so he could be popular. Many church pastors and churches compromise that way. If they've got money, it doesn't matter about their morals. They can be a deacon or a steward or anything else in a church. Doesn't matter how they live, as long as they're prestigious and have money. God help us to never do that. Don't consider their silk clothes. God says, watch out about that kind of stuff. All of that. But he began to do that. And he decided, well, I'm going to take the place of the preacher. I'm going to take the place of the prophet. And he began to offer sacrifices on those altars that he had made. And Abijah came by and told him, or an unknown prophet came by and told him and said, you better cut that out, because the priests that you are putting in there, one of these days their bones are going to be burned on those false altars. Religion. Compromise. Politically being correct. Satisfying the people. Scratching their itch. Doing what they wanted done. And the man of God's, he said, get rid of that man of God. Get him out of here. You know, most people don't like a straight preacher who just preaches the word of God. And I'm not being smart aleck about it. I'm just telling you, they don't. Most people just don't like a preacher who takes the Bible and says, now this is what God says. Like it or not, this is what God says. That's the standard. That's the way it is. That's the way the Bible says it is. And that's the way it's going to be in our preaching, teaching, and so on and so forth, separation and all of those things. He didn't like the man of God. And so he said, get rid of him. And as soon as he put his hand out, God cursed his hand. Isn't it amazing how we can, when things go wrong, we can get so humble so quick? And this King Jeroboam had a false repentance. You know, there are a lot of Baptists who run to the altar and say, I'm sorry, I'm so sorry. Turn right around, go back and do the very same thing. It soothes their conscience a little bit, makes them feel a little bit better. And I'm for coming to the altar, but my friend, be sincere when you come down here. Know you're dealing with a holy, almighty God, and God is not going to play games with us. We need to do business with God, I agree. That's what the altar is for. And we need to come, but we cannot play games with Almighty God like Jeroboam did. And his hand was all messed up, and he said, go get the man of God. They went and got the man of God, and the man of God, he said, please pray for me that I'd be healed, and I'll repent. I won't do that anymore. And he got healed. And guess what he did? Went right back and did the very same thing. How many people do you know that do that? There's some here today who've done that and are doing that. They run to God because things get terrible. And then as soon as things get a little bit better, they go back and start doing the same old thing. Friend, that is wrong. That's a sin. And God will not bless your life because of that. So pride came into his life. The preacher, the man of God, came and preached to him. He didn't like it. He had a pseudo-repentance. But then now, he went back to his old sinful ways, and look what happens. The problems come. You have the privilege, the pride, the preacher, now the problems in verse 1. And at that time, Abijah, the son of Jeroboam, fell sick. By the way, Abijah, according to the word of God, was a good young boy and probably would have done well. And God acknowledged that in the context here. But here, God took him. And sometimes, I don't have time to comment much on that, but sometimes God does that for a lot of different reasons. To teach us, trouble comes in our life. To humble us, to chastise us, to spank us. Now, the little boy didn't really suffer when you think about it. In this sense, he went on to be with Jesus Christ. He went on to be with the Lord. And maybe God even spared him for such a tragic thing that was going to come upon the others. But nevertheless, as far as God was concerned, he allowed this to happen. And it was a judgment. It was trouble. that came into Jeroboam's life because he kept playing around with God and fooling around with God and acting like he was repentant and holy, and he went right back to the very same kind of attitude and lifestyle. And that was a terrible mistake. And so he thinks now he's going to fool God, I guess, by fooling the prophet. Whenever trouble came, he said, "I want you to go get Abijah. I want you to go get the preacher now. And I don't want to go myself, because what would the people think if I went? They would laugh at me, and they wouldn't respect me if I went. But I want you to go." "Thank you, husband, very much." A good husband always does that, doesn't he? "Wife, why don't you call? Wife, why don't you go? Wife, why don't you take care of the dirty business?" But he said, you go take care of it. "And disguise yourself. Disguise yourself." Did you ever wonder why he went to the prophet and he didn't go to the golden calves? Didn't he say the golden calves were our gods, the gods that brought you out? Why didn't he go to them? Because he knew better. He knew that they had no power. He knew they were dead. He knew that he was just compromising and that they would not help him out whatsoever. He knows this is a man of God. He knows what had taken place in his life, so he goes to him. But you know, he tries to disguise his sin. Do you know that truth never has to disguise itself? Does it? Truth is always right. Truth is always open. Truth is always glad to say, "I'm doing the right thing." The people who are living for God are always glad to let you look at their life, public or private. They don't mind that because they know that truth is doing the right thing and it's readily displayed. You and I ought to do that. We ought to be the light of the world. We ought to let people know who we are, that we're living for the Lord Jesus Christ and be witnesses for God. But sin is a strange thing. It always wants to cover itself up. It always wants to disguise itself. He said, "You put on these clothes, don't let him know you're Jeroboam's wife, and go in there and tell him about what's going on and see what he's going to say." Do you know that sin and sinners are never comfortable with light, are they? Do you know in the Bible that owls and bats are types of lost people and sinners because they don't like the light? And sinners and sin, they're always trying to cover it up. They tried to do that. The first sinners tried to do that, cover it up. And so they're trying to cover up their sin like good Baptists and like unsaved people do. Sin seeks those disguises. Sin is not comfortable with light. Sin is ashamed of what is going on and what has been done. And sin is ugly when it is revealed, and they know that. Sin is always ugly when it's revealed. Sin is terrible. Sin's bad. Sin is a stench in the nostrils of Almighty God. Do you know what? God always sees through our disguises. Always. You think that the God who made the brain and the God who made the eyes could not let his prophet, his man, know who was coming? You see, it's not the physical, it's the spiritual that we need to be so concerned with. Now, God can heal the physical, but God also can heal people who are blind. There are many people who are blind to the truth. They're blind and they're listening to the devil. And the way you can be healed is trust Jesus Christ as your Savior. He loves you. He'll open your eyes. He'll show you the truth if you let him do that. He speaks to people's hearts. Thank God for the healing grace of Christ that saves our souls. The merciful healing grace of the Lord Jesus Christ. But sin always seeks disguises. Nature teaches us that God sees everything. He made the eye. Nature teaches us that God knows everything. He made the brain. The intricate brain that you have, God made it. And God is the one who is the creator of the mind. And to disguise and think you're going to fool God. Listen, God sees everything. The prophets, God let them see. That's why they were called seers. Because God revealed to them in a spiritual way what was going on, and they knew. And you cannot fool God. God knows what's going on in your life. And we may think we can disguise it, and we try. Oh, they're teenagers trying to fool mom and daddy. But God knows. There are husbands trying to fool their wives, but God knows. There are wives trying to fool their husbands, but God knows. There are Christians trying to fool God and the preacher and everybody in the church. They lie and they cheat in business and they do all of those kind of things. And they try to cover it up and camouflage it and all of that, as if God doesn't know. Foolish. God sees it all. God knows it all. God sees the spiritual and God sees the good and God sees the bad. God knows all of that. And even if you're never found out here, remember, my dear friend, there's a judgment seat of Christ coming. And I believe there are going to be some embarrassed hypocrites at the judgment seat of Christ. I know we'll go to heaven and we'll be there, and that's not the great white throne judgment. But I believe there are going to be some real embarrassed and ashamed hypocrites, somehow, some way, certainly going to lose some rewards at that time. Now, God, as I said, can open the eyes of the blind, and He takes care of His servant and shows him the truth about all of that. And He can save a sinner and bring us to the Lord Jesus Christ. Spiritual vision. Not only that, but saved believers. God can open our eyes and God can reveal to us and does what's wrong and why we shouldn't do it and how we should live. And He shows us in His Word and the preaching and teaching of the Word of God. And saints ought to live a certain way, and God shows us that. The problem is, too many times we're like Jeroboam. And we don't want to listen to God. May I ask you a question today? Has God opened your eyes? Is God showing you something in your life that you need to change? You need to make right? You need to get right with God, even as a child of God? And He opened your eyes to that? Jeroboam playing games? Jeroboam not obeying the Lord? Golden calves in his life? Do you have any golden calves in your life, Christian? Do you have any of those other things you've let come there that you sort of bow down to? Do you have any golden calves? Maybe liquor, maybe sex, maybe pride, maybe envy, maybe jealousy, maybe bitterness. All these things we let come in our life. And God says, get rid of them. Judge them. Get rid of them. Get them out of our lives. I'm just asking. Does God speak to your heart about some of those things in your private devotions? Are you reading your Bible? Are you praying? Are you living for God? Are you witnessing? Does the Spirit of God speak to you and open your eyes and say, you ought to be my witness. You ought to be my light shining out there. But are we listening to what God shows us? My dear unsaved friend, God wants to open your eyes today and show you that the only redemption comes through Jesus Christ. You cannot camouflage. You cannot hide your sin. You're going to face a holy God. If not in this life, in a public way, you're going to face Him in eternity. The thing to do is to get right with God and get saved before it's too late. Jeroboam ran to the man of God, tried to cover up his sin. The man of God said, go back and tell him trouble is coming. Tell him that he's waited too late. Friend, don't wait too late. He's fooled around with me, and he's fooled around with me so long. But I'm tired of it, and I'm God, and I want it stopped. And I'm going to stop Jeroboam, and I'm going to wipe out all of his children, all of his people, and God did exactly that. And Jeroboam probably begged and said, oh God, please don't. And God said, Jeroboam, you've wasted away your day of grace. Christian, don't do that. Unsaved person, don't do that. God wants to save you. Let's stand, please. Our heads are bowed. Real life story with real life principles God wants to speak to us about. Father, I pray now you would honor your word. It is your word. I pray you'd speak to our hearts right now, right in this time, right during the invitation. That you would open our minds and our hearts and our eyes and help us not to try to excuse or cover up anything in our lives that does not belong there. Lord, help us to even search and be sure that we are born again. If there's someone here who is not 100% for sure that they've trusted Christ and Christ alone for eternal redemption, help them today to trust Him. Help them not to put it off until it's too late. Help the Christians not to. Speak to our hearts. Oh God, help us to learn from the life of Jeroboam, who was greatly privileged, who was given great opportunity, who was warned, who kindly was warned by the man of God that you sent, and he wouldn't listen. Then finally he had to pay the price, and it was too late. Oh God, help us to heed your warnings. Help us to listen when you open our minds and hearts and eyes. In Jesus' name.